Well, good morning to our listeners online. We're glad you're here with us today in our church. We're having a wonderful time of worship and prayer time. And now we are all sitting still waiting to hear for the Lord to speak through me to the audience as well as the far audience, which includes you who are watching and listening online. If you've been listening regularly, you know that, as what's on the screen here, we're into the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. We're up to lesson number 5, the Holy Spirit's work from the rapture when the church goes up to be with God in heaven forever, and then all the way through what's going on the earth until the moment of eternity. That includes a number of things. First of all, it includes the first 7 years of tribulation, and then 1,000 years of blessing for people on the earth. So we'll get into all these things. And, of course, that's where the Holy Spirit works through that, and I'll pick that out. Now, again, I have chosen sections of Scripture for reading and watching, and our congregation has it in their little fold-out booklet there. And they can follow along on the screen or there, or you watching, sit down, listen, quietly listen to the Word of God and ask God to speak to you through the Word, and He will do that very thing. So here we go now, and we watch the Scriptures pertaining to the Holy Spirit from the rapture of the church.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord for ever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Daniel chapter 9. Know this, and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Revelation chapter 1. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient snake who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."
All right, let's pray. We're up to 1 John 5:14. I put a slide up here for you. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What a promise that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you truly that you will answer our prayers. And we come asking that you will speak to every listening heart through the Word of God today. And O precious Lord Jesus, our Savior, give us all spiritual enlightenment as we listen to the Scriptures and it unfolds for us. And most of all, let us be able to put this together in a proper understanding of it and not be confused by it. And then when we learn the fullness of what your word is teaching, give us a submissive heart, Lord, where we'll obey and do all that you call us to do. And of course, in the process there, we ask that we'll honor our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Now we're coming up to what I call my outline. And we've got three things to look at here. I try to usually make it for three here. It's easy portions for remembrance. All of it is centered on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's warfare, I use that word properly, during the tribulation period. The Holy Spirit's work during the kingdom age. And, of course, the Holy Spirit's witness during eternity to come. I have a lot to say, so I'll have to move quickly through it for you because it's a great understanding of the Holy Spirit and his work after the rapture of the church. Now, keeping that in mind, as we begin to look at the Holy Spirit past the church age, remember the rapture is when God calls all the believers on the earth to meet him in the air, in the Lord in the air, and all those who are dead in Christ from the time of the first century up to whenever Christ comes, they will come with Christ, and we, if we're still alive in the earth, we will be united together in the air. Now, of course, the scripture for that is 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. And it specifically says that, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first," meaning that they will be united with a glorified body made from the earth. "And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." So, nevertheless, we are told that the age of the Spirit sharply ends when the rapture call comes for the church. And God the Son leaves his throne. He's seated on his throne and comes down to the earth's atmosphere to meet us there and then call us all together in glorified bodies forever to be with him in heaven itself. Now, someone once asked me, how do we know that we're going to have glorified bodies? Well, the Bible tells us that. For instance, Philippians 3:21, "Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform" what? Our lowly bodies, our earthly bodies, and if the earthly body is already gone and it's turned back to dust in the earth, remember, the one who made it in the first place knows how to take that body and make it into a glorified body again. So whether or not our bodies were placed in a grave where the body rots after a period of time, or a body went through cremation, it matters not. God is the great creator and will do all that's necessary so that we will be like His, that's Jesus Christ, glorious body. What a wonderful thing it's going to be at that time. And of course, the point is, yes, instantly, every single believer from all over the earth leaves this planet, and everything behind, of course, nothing you take with you, and the Holy Spirit, of course, will be with us, and He will accompany us to heaven forever. Now, what's going to happen to the sin-fallen earth we leave behind? Is it something there that's simply going to be left to itself? The answer is not really, because the Bible tells us also that the devil himself is going to come down to the earth, and he's going to create havoc for everyone who is there. So the world, although, will be without any believers. Think about that. There won't be a true believer left on the earth anywhere at all. God's going to swoop and scoop them up altogether. So only the evil fallen angels with Satan will be with the unbelievers on the earth. And indeed, the world will become the worst it's ever, ever been. For God allows what we studied last week. Remember the mystery of lawlessness there? That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, which means that the Holy Spirit was keeping in check, and he was holding back the evil all while the church was there, which now he will not hold back anymore, and it's going to burst open on the earth at that particular time. So if you think bad things are going on in our world today, or have in the past with whatever the rulership is, we haven't seen anything yet. But remember, the Holy Spirit, although he leaves with the church, he doesn't leave the earth, because he's God. And God is omnipresent. God can never not be omnipresent. That's who he is. And so he's still going to be here, and he's still going to be working on the earth, but he's going to have a new ministry, and a new ministry is going to be saving people, saving souls. Now, how does he save souls without the church there? Well, very simply, the same way he saved souls in the Old Testament. He has the ability to do that, and he's going to bring them into the place where they're going to see that this one that they perhaps have rejected all their lives, with the church gone now, they still can find him as their Savior if they will turn their heart and their life and their soul over to him, as everyone has for all centuries believed in Jesus Christ. So people in this tribulation age can believe in Jesus Christ. So there's going to be a great work of the ministry to do that very thing. Now, of course, we can read some of the scripture how God is going to save people in a world where there's no Christians to witness to them. No Christians at all to say one word to anyone. The answer is found in this scripture. Take a look. Revelation 14:3-4. And they, the 144,000, sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God. Now, this verse doesn't tell us other than that they were redeemed from the earth, and this redemption came at the beginning of, or prior to, the seven actual years of tribulation. Now, when the tribulation begins is not when the church is raptured. The church is first raptured, and then sometime, maybe 12 months, maybe 18 months, but sometime between a year and a year and a half at the most, then will begin the tribulation period. What begins the tribulation period is when the Antichrist, who has risen up during this time in the year and a half, and takes over ruling, first of all, the 10-nation federation of Europe, including Israel. And He will offer to the Jews a covenant to protect them and allow them to do whatever they want spiritually in Jerusalem. And one thing the Jews want to do in Jerusalem more than anything is take down that Muslim mosque on the Temple Mount and build a new temple there. And the Antichrist promises them they can do that. So what do all the Jews do? All the Jews immediately look at Him and they think, He is the Messiah. He is the political Messiah. It doesn't matter to them. They're unsaved, so they have no leadership and rulership, and so they accept Him as their Messiah. That begins the tribulation period of 7 years. And the Holy Spirit raises up 144,000 Jews from the people in Jerusalem. Now, how does He raise them up? Well, He saves them. How does He save them? He leads them to perhaps all the books that the Christians have left behind, all the teachings, maybe even the videos that are online. Think of all the Christian videos that are online. They're not going to leave. They're still there. And so the Holy Spirit is going to lead them to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're going to believe. And the Spirit is going to come on them. And the Spirit is going to seal them in their faith because of their belief. Now, the amazing thing about this is that they're going to come from the tribes of Israel. They're going to be real Jews who are saved. And God is going to take 12,000 here, 12,000 there, from every one of these tribes, the tribe of Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and the tribe of Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher and Issachar and Zebulun, Joseph and Benjamin. Those 12 tribes, He's going to do that very thing. And it's going to be interesting indeed for what He's going to do as these 144,000 are going to accomplish in the process there. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Himself tells us they are going to witness mainly to the Jewish nation. They're not only going to stay in Jerusalem, they're going to go all across the world, this 144,000. And wherever they go, they're going to witness to the Jew. But they're also going to witness to the Gentiles, because the Holy Spirit is going to open the minds and hearts of Gentiles as well to be saved. So there are going to be a multitude of Gentiles saved. There's going to be a multitude of Jews saved. And this 144,000 is going to be the ones that they're doing it. Now, I want to say something before we pass this scripture here. It says, verse 4, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. You know, this section of scripture is what brought the Catholic Church into existence, at least as far as the priesthood. They believed that this scripture taught to them, if they were going to serve God, if they were going to dedicate their lives to God, as many do in Roman Catholicism, they'd have to remain virgins and could not have any sexual relationships with women, whether it be in marriage or not. And in that situation, it's a quiet thing in Roman Catholicism that sexual relations is sin, whether it's in the human family or not. They just believe it's necessary to bring forth children. That's not what this verse says. You know, the Living Bible, of course, which is simply a translation of it in a very mild sense, it says this, "For they are spiritually undefiled, pure as virgins." So what was John hearing here? He was hearing that this 144,000 were not going to, in their life from this day forth, seek marriage or relationships or having children in those relationships. Nothing wrong with them, but they have to be totally devoted to going out and preaching the gospel. This is a very special thing because there's only 7 years to get it all done, and that was going to be their work. Now, what's the difference of all these people who are going to be saved in the tribulation period? The difference is the Holy Spirit is not going to do His baptizing work of bringing them into what? The body of Christ. Why? The body of Christ is complete. It is finished, and it's all in heaven, and it's never going to be added to. It's never going to be subtracted. This is going to be a different body of believers called the Jewish nation. And for the Gentiles, it's going to be groups of those Jewish people, those Gentile people are going to gather into different groups as well. So that is going to be the only difference of the Spirit. Now, how do we know that Gentiles are going to be saved? Take a look here in Revelation 7, 9 to 10. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, every tribe, people and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So here we're told, there's no question about this, that the gospel of the kingdom in the tribulation period is going to bring in a multitude of Gentiles as well. And you know, Jesus predicted this when he was talking to his disciples outside of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, because he said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to whom? To all nations, and the end will come." So we can see that very thing here. So now, in the tribulation period, I'm not going to get into it, but there are going to be a lot of people being saved, many Jews being saved. And of course, the major ministry of the 144,000 in the Jerusalem area there will be to save the Jews. But Gentiles will be saved as well. Now, in the tribulation period, believers are not going to have a good time. They are going to have a very rough time because the Antichrist and the devil hate them beyond all comparison. And remember, there are no restraints for a righteous living or anything like that. And as a result, many of the believers are going to be martyred. They're going to be killed in the process there. But now, nonetheless, the 144,000 are going to do their work and ministry. Now, on your sheet there, I'll put it on the screen for those who are watching. This is, of course, an end times chart that I put together, and it shows all the things that are going to go on there. I've circled where we are right now and what we're going to be going over here. What's actually going to occur in the 7 year period after the rapture. And I think it'll be very helpful for us as well. As I mentioned, first of all, the 144,000 are going to be saved in the early first half of the tribulation period. And they're going to have the strength to go out and fearlessly preach the gospel in areas that could bring death. But it's not going to bring death because the Holy Spirit, by His angelic world, is going to protect them. And none of them are going to die. They are going to be, in a sense, no death is going to come into their lives. Why? Because they're going to be part of populating the millennial age in the future date past these 7 years. So let's see where the Holy Spirit's warfare is going to go during this tribulation period. So as I said, number one, the Spirit moves and saves the 144,000. Number two, during the first 3.5 years, the 7 year tribulation is broken down into the first half and then the second half, all right? The second half is known as the Great Tribulation. This first half is the beginning here. And the Antichrist begins his ministry of taking over the world. But before he takes over the world, he takes over the rulership of 10 nations. And that's the 10 nations of Europe. So with the church gone, now people are really looking for some leader everywhere. So certain groups will get together and they'll have their own leader. And it says, the Bible says it's going to be four groups of alliances, of a coalition, of nations, whatever it is. There's going to be four of them. Let me put it up on the screen here for you, and you can see that. The first is a Western alliance. That's going to be 10 European nations. The next is a Northern alliance between Russia and the Northern Islamic allies there. The third will be an Eastern alliance, of course, with China and all the Asian peoples. And the fourth will be a Southern alliance with Egypt and her Arab allies. Now, someone will look at this and say, hey, wait a minute. How are the Muslim people going to separate between Russia and Egypt? The answer is very simple. The Islamic nations up there are all very different because they're between the Sunni tribe and the other tribe, the Shia Muslims and the Sunni Muslims, okay? They hate each other. They don't believe each one of them is right. So the northern ones are going to be the Shia nations, and the Sunni tribes are going to be with the Arab nations. So we'll leave that there. So meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is watching over Israel, saving many through the witness of the 144,000. Number three, at midpoint, the Antichrist with his religious leader, called the false prophet, sets up an image of himself because he wants the worship. Satan wants the worship through him. And the Antichrist in a Jewish temple for worship as their God. To this point, in the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist leaves the Jews alone. And they're just happy as can be to do anything they want with what they want to do. And now he moves in and tells them, move over, I'm putting my image into your temple, and now, since you've taken me as your political savior, I'm also your spiritual savior, and so he wants their worship. Now, this image is called an abomination of desolation. Daniel talks about it in Daniel 9, and Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24. So what happens? The Jews see this image and they're aghast and they refuse to worship him in the process there. Now, number four, millions of Jews are scattered out of Jerusalem because they want to get away from this Antichrist who is now demanding worship of himself. And the Holy Spirit is poured out in many of them and they're getting saved. And they're turning their lives over to the real Savior, Jesus Christ. And this comes about by the witness of the 144,000 and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open their minds and hearts and to save them. But now, if you read Zechariah chapter 13 here, let me give you a portion, verse 8. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 will be struck down and perish, and 1/3 will be left in it. This third will go through the fire, and God speaks through Zechariah and says, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. They are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. How wonderful it is. And then, of course, Matthew 24 says, what's going to happen? He said, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And so each and every one of them had to get out of Jerusalem or they were going to be slain in the process. Now, at the midpoint of the tribulation, God decides to send two witnesses from heaven, mind you, two witnesses of Revelation. And during the early part of the tribulation, he sends them down and they have the Holy Spirit's power along with the 144,000 to win people to Christ. And Revelation 11:3 says they will prophesy and preach the gospel to everyone there in Jerusalem for 3.5 years or 1,260 days, Revelation 11:3. How do you think the devil and the Antichrist feel about this? Well, they're both infuriated, right? And the Antichrist decides through the devil through the Antichrist decides, kill them, and they do. They kill these two witnesses here, and they lay in the streets of Jerusalem, and all the cameras, you know, CNN and everyone is there filming it to show the whole world so the world can laugh at them. Because they're not saved. The vast majority aren't saved as well. But then 3 days later, God, the Spirit, comes down into them and gives them new life and gives them glorified bodies like you and I have in heaven. And they rise up to glory in a cloud. What an amazing thing it is. Revelation 11:11-12 talk about this very thing. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God, the Holy Spirit, entered them. And they stood on their feet. How did the Antichrist and all the people, unsaved people of Jerusalem, respond? Terror struck their heart as they saw this very thing here. Now we go to number 8. The Antichrist now moves to subjugate the entire world. Remember, there were 4 nations there, 4 coalition of nations. And although the Antichrist was only the ruler of the Western Alliance, the 10 European nations. Let me put it up on the screen there for you. The other 3, he subjugates and he takes over world control of all people. So the Antichrist now moves. And anyone who refuses to wear his mark, identifying they belong to him and the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, he will make sure they cannot buy or sell anything. You know, we're moving to that right now, even in our nation here in America. Our leaders are already setting up what they call a internet currency. And it's going to be something whereby they want desperately to get rid of the American dollar. You see, because if you have the American dollar in your hand, you're in control of what you want to buy, what you want to do, how you want to spend it, and nobody can tell you what to do. But once the dollar has no value and money is going to go into the hands of the government, and they will issue a bank account online where you can have things, they're in control of everything. And that's all moving to what will happen here with the Antichrist. He's in control of everything. So the global worldwide government he sets up will have an electronic monetary system operating that controls all life and all buying and everything. And to make sure that he's in control, he now is going to put a mark on everybody that has the belongs to him in the process. Now the mark is literally placed in the forehand, on the hand or on the head. Now I don't know if the mark will look like this. This is the kind of mark we use today to mark items for sale. But maybe it'll be something like that. But it'll definitely be something that is etched into the body and that cannot be removed. And of course, the New Testament Revelation says it's the mark of the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. And therefore, it'll have the number 666. Revelation 13:18 talks about that very number of a man, which is the Antichrist. Now, while all this is going on and he's marking and identifying people everywhere, the Jews who are saved will not take the mark, because anyone who takes the mark, God says, will never ever be able to enter heaven, will never get saved in any way. So, what's going on? Finally, the remnant of Israel left is critically endangered as the Antichrist forces build, and their goal is to do away with them. Especially those who have claimed Christ as their Savior. And so there millions of people are being regenerated in Jerusalem, Jews and Gentiles for that matter there. And God tells them that they have to flee if they want to live. So he sends them into the desert. And in the desert there, we're told in Revelation that an angel or a group of angels are going to come and preserve them. Are they going to do it? We don't really know, but somehow the forces of the Antichrist come out and try to find them, and they can't find them. They don't know where they are. Maybe they've been made invisible. I don't know. But the angels are protecting them from the Antichrist power to kill them. And why is God protecting these millions, if not billions, of Jews out in the desert? Because they're going to repopulate the millennial age when it comes in a few short years. So all of that is there. Now, Paul writes in 11:25-26, something unique is going to happen in the last half of the tribulation. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. A hardening in part, that's blindness, has occurred until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Isn't that amazing? God is going to save all the Israelites who will receive Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean every Jew, but it means almost every Israelite is going to receive Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of God is going to open their hearts to see the Deliverer who will come out of Zion. Again, how does the Antichrist feel when all these people start confessing Jesus Christ? Well, his anger goes, he blows his top. This is too much. He can't take it. So his desire now is to put fear in their hearts. How's he going to do that? The Bible seems to indicate, I'm saying it that way, the Bible seems to indicate that he's going to kill everyone who doesn't have the mark of the beast with the guillotine. And he's going to slice off their heads. And Satan motivates the Antichrist to lash out and destroy all who will not worship him. Indeed, it's going to be terrible. So he wants to kill every person who will not stand with him. So now the end of the tribulation period is approached. And in the last 2 years, maybe 1.5 years, something's going to happen. All through the tribulation, of course, God is pouring out his judgments in what is called the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And the bowl judgments are in the end of the tribulation period. And God is going to send these judgments, which are very severe, and the earth is going to experience the devastation and ruin from massive earthquakes and fire from heaven, possibly asteroids that are going to hit the earth and create tremendous rising of sea level. And, of course, what's going to happen? Revelation says islands are going to sink in the process. And clearly, mankind will see God's presence of all these things. How will the unsaved people of the earth respond? They'll shake their fist at God and curse him for all the things that are going to happen through these judgments of especially the bowl judgments that are there. And speaking of the bowl judgments, let me put them up on the screen for you here. There's going to be 7 of them, like all the judgments are. The first one is sores that will afflict the people who accept the mark of the beast. The sea turns to blood and all the sea creatures die. And the rivers turn to blood and all the fish in the rivers die. And mankind is scorched by the sun. The earth gets hotter than ever and they blaspheme God. And the beast, seat of government in Israel, is afflicted as well. And the Euphrates is dried up and the world armies from the east move in to gather to Armageddon. Remember, they're going to rebel against the Antichrist because even though he's ruling the world, they don't want to be under his rulership. And so the armies of the east, China and all the allies, are going to come in. And the earth, of course, is now utterly shaken from all the bold judgments that are going there. And so now the end of the 7-year period has come. And what's going to occur? What's going to occur is called the Battle of Armageddon, because all these other 3 groups of coalitions are now going to battle the northern coalition of the 10 nations and to separate themselves from them. But they also want Jerusalem, because this is a valuable place, and they're going to fight in the Valley of Megiddo. So this is going to go on and come. Now let me put on the screen for you again. Now here's where confusion there is. There's going to be the Battle of Armageddon, but there are 3 battles in the end times. 3. The first battle is at the beginning of the tribulation. It's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. People have confused that because in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they see those words, Gog and Magog. And I'm not going to get into that, but anyway, that is the peoples of the lands there. And they are going to join together to battle the Antichrist. Now, the first battle, of course, occurred, and the Antichrist won Jerusalem and Israel there. Now, the second battle is what we're talking about now, at the end of the tribulation here. And all the forces from the east and the north and the south will gather in the land of Israel. And together, as they prepare to fight the Antichrist, they look up in the sky and they see now heaven open and Christ and the armies of heaven coming down to the earth. How did they respond? They all join together and they think they can fight the Lord in the process here. Never mind fighting the Antichrist. All four of these coalitions are now are going to shoot up all their armament into the sky to fight Jesus Christ here. So they all gather for battle. But what's going to happen? Let's take a look at the Bible. In Revelation 19:14-15, it says, "The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest pure white linen, follow him, that is Jesus Christ, on the white horse. And from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod." He is simply going to open his mouth and say something to him. I don't know. But as they prepare to fight him, before one bullet, before one armament fires into the heavens, Jesus is going to speak and they all drop dead. Every single one of them. Hundreds of millions from all the nations drop dead. And their souls are escorted to hell instantly there. And so Jesus comes, and it says, "He will rule with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press." And verse 21 of Revelation 19, "Their entire armies were killed by the sword of sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And vultures and all birds of prey gorged themselves on the volumes of dead bodies." What happens now? Jesus Christ has come back to the earth. He has put his feet on Mount Zion, and he is now going to, in the physical, glorified body of Jesus Christ, he's going to rule all the nations in the millennium. But before that happens, number 13, Christ sets up judgment for the Jewish nation. It's called the sheep and goats judgment. He's going to separate those on the earth who are saved and those who are not saved. And all the unsaved Jews who are not are going to be immediately sent into hell. Excuse me here. And then he's going to have the judgment of the nations, or the Gentiles. That's in there too. And so all the Gentiles on the earth that did not receive Jesus Christ will be judged, and they will be sent to hell instantly right there. Now what's left? The tribulation is ended. Jesus Christ is here, and he is ruling. And now the judgment of all the unsaved are gone. There's not one unsaved person left on the earth. But there are multitudes, there are millions, there are billions of people from all over the earth that the 144,000 went out and witnessed to them, and the Spirit of God saved them. So only the saved, Jews and Gentiles, will go into the millennial age. But during before the millennial age starts, some things have to happen. And the Bible tells us there's a 75-day period here, and we're just going to assume these things are going to happen there. There will be the removal of the abomination of desolation from the temple, and the cleansing of Jerusalem, and the land after the battle of Armageddon. Somebody's got to bury all those dead millions of soldiers whose bodies are laying there. But while that goes on, something unique has to happen. God has to repair the earth. Think about that. The earth has been devastated. It's been destroyed. Boy, I have a real in my throat here. Excuse me. But God is going to repair the earth. How is he going to do this very thing? Well, I'm thinking about it when I put this message together. And I think God is going to, I'll use the modern term, terraform the earth, removing the curse. And as he prepares for a wonderfully clean and pure habitation of life following its devastation. I have a liquid here. Let me just take a sip of it. Sorry to interrupt everybody, but thank you for doing that. Maybe that'll be, turn it down. So, how is he going to do this? I don't know. But just as he created the earth in the beginning, there's no problem for God to do that. He's going to do something else. He's going to change all the concept of how the earth is into what it was. What was the earth in the beginning? It was the Garden of Eden. What was in the Garden of Eden? It was a perfect place, a perfect environment. There was no sin, nothing at all. And in addition to that, with all the creatures that were there, they were what we call herbicide creatures. They were creatures that just ate plants. You know, we're told in the Bible the lion will lie down with the lamb in the millennial age. Okay? That can only happen when God transforms these creatures into from carnivorous creatures to herbivorous, I think the word is, creatures. And all as they were before the fall. And so that will begin the millennium. Now, in addition, that moves us quickly to the second point, and we're going to go through these things quickly, so just hold on. The Holy Spirit's work during the kingdom age. Number one, finally, all the saved Jews and all the saved Gentiles, which will total billions of people, think about that, will enter the millennium, and as believers, in a world where there's no sin and there are no unsaved people, and God is going to take the devil and his angels and send them to hell to be incarcerated. So there will be no evil on the earth to manifest itself. None at all. It'll be an absolutely wonderful place. The only difference is that all that go into the millennial age will be people like you and me. They will have a sin nature. All right? And because you have the new nature from Christ, you can control your sin nature. Well, they have the new nature as well, and they can control themselves and their sin nature. So when they go in, they can build an absolutely wonderful world, just as we could if there was no sin in this world, there were no sinners, and we could do anything we wanted to glorify God. Wouldn't it be wonderful? So that's going to be the millennial age. Now, of course, that's fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Long ago, God said, I'm going to give you a beautiful land and a perfect place where all your people and all your descendants will have a wonderful time worshiping me as their God. Genesis 12, 1 to 2, and Genesis 13, 14 to 17, and Genesis 15, 4 to 5. When Abraham arrived in Canaan, what did God say? He said, I will give you this land for your descendants, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. So the Jews are going to have what we would call centerpoint rulership in the millennium. And they're going to set up the temple for a place for the resurrected Jesus to plant his feet. And it'll be a worship center. And they will indeed be there to worship their Lord God. Now let's get back to the map that I gave you and for those who are watching online. Notice where we are now. We're in the millennial age. That's a literal thousand-year period of perfection. Everything will be there absolutely perfect to worship the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be there on the earth. So let's continue the running scenario from that, all right? Number three, children born in the millennium, because they're going to have children, right, will still have a sin nature. So the parents will have to teach them about Jesus Christ, even bring them to the temple in Jerusalem to see the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Seeing the glorified Jesus Christ. So you would think that all the children there will find Jesus as their Savior, and they will ask Christ to be their Savior. So they will have to do that from the parents' teaching and the leadership there. And no longer will there be any death. Think about that. Everyone will live 1,000 years. There will be no death on the earth. However, there might be. You know, just the other day here in Illinois on that concert hall, did you read about that there? Where 100 people were killed in the concert hall when the roof fell in from a tornado and killed them. Well, there's going to be no such things in the millennial age. And indeed, it's going to be a wonderful time. But now, for the 1,000 years, there's going to be the opportunity for people, of course, to find Christ. But if they don't find Christ within a certain period of time, let's say 100 years, then there's going to be a problem. But before I get to that, I want to look at this slide here. Near the end of the millennium, God sees a goodly number of youthful unbelievers under the age of 100 that have arisen. So he gives them a chance to rebel by releasing Satan and some demons from hell to assist their chosen unbelief. This is at the end of the millennial age. God is going to allow Satan to come out of hell with some demons, and now they can be on the earth and tempt these people who have yet to receive Christ. Now, there's a verse of Scripture in the Bible And I'm thinking if I want to put it on the screen. Let me go back. There it is. All right. It says in Isaiah 65, verse 20, "No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only the cursed will die that young." Who would be the accursed in the perfect world? It's people who have yet not received Christ. How long is God going to give people in the millennial age, once they become adults, to receive Christ? He gives them 100 years. Do you think that's enough time? I think so. 100 years of living in that environment. But if at that point they still don't want Christ, God is not going to let them live on the earth for another 900 years. So what does He do? He brings death and hell to those individuals. But now at the end of the millennial age, I'll go this way because you're looking at me. Here's the millennial age starts, and here's 1,000 years. Just before the 1,000 years, God says there's still going to be those people in that 100 age bracket who don't want Jesus Christ, all right? And so He sends the devil and the angels out, and they incite them to run to the temple and to attempt to break it down and to kill Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? The resurrected and living Christ. And of course, when they get there, there's only one thing God is going to do. He's going to simply annihilate them. And then He takes the devil and the angels who did that, who had come out of hell, and now they're sent to the lake of fire where no one ever comes out of, ever, at any point. And that's where the devil and his angels would be. And it's important to think about that very thing. Now, we'll move quickly through this piece here that I had. And number 5, now begins the 1,000 years is over. Now begins the second resurrection of humanity. The first resurrection is in a number of series of things. That includes you and me being saved. That includes everyone being saved in the millennial age and everyone being saved in the Old Testament as well. But now the second resurrection occurs, and all the unsaved dead are released from hell to stand before the great white throne judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God sends all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's being saved, all those who are not written in there from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of the end of the millennium, they are sent now to the lake of fire. And there they will be forever and ever. And it says it in Revelation 20, verse 15, "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, it's an interesting, in Revelation 20, verse 11, it says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "and the earth and heavens fled from His presence, and there was no place for them." What did that mean? That meant at the end of the tribulation, the world, the universe, and everything that's there, apparently John saw the polluted universe, sin-filled universe, it simply folded up and disappeared because God just simply spoke and said, "It's over." And that's how the universe and the world we live in will eventually be collapsed in a great fiery way. 2 Peter talks about that in chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Now, the Holy Spirit's working here too. Remember, because He saved those who were in the millennial age. And then, number 6, God takes all the saved humanity of all ages with the holy angels together, and they all are to reside outside the universe. Because remember, before the universe can be removed, everyone who is a believer has to be taken away from there, and God puts them in heaven. Heaven is outside the universe. That's the third heaven at that. So the heaven is outside the universe. And although God has His great white throne here, the only people who are there are the angels and the lost. You see, you're not going to be there. I'm not going to be there. We're now in heaven, and we remain there for some time. And so once the great white throne judgment is over, then things change. And then God recreates a universe of new heavens and a new earth for our forever joyous and sinless habitations. He simply uncreates the old and he creates the new, a brand new, sinless, pure, perfect universe with uncountable planets and, of course, the earth now as its centerfold. How beautiful it's going to be. And then God is going to take the new Jerusalem, which is in heaven, and we've studied this before when we studied the book of Revelation, and it seems to be like a big cube, a huge cube, and in this cube, the city will be all the saints of all the ages and the millennial. Now, there's nothing told us in the scripture what happens to the millennial saints. But, you know, look on your little chart there. I put a little box for that because, let's face it, all those who are saved in the millennial age have to be given a glorified body. So instantly at the end of the millennium, they die and they are raised in that new glorified body and they are in the new Jerusalem with everyone else. And Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, as beautifully dressed for her husband here. All these things happen. And then following this, now remember the Holy Spirit is with all those saints and he's going to be with them forever and ever because he lives in us, all right? Then Revelation 21 and 22 come and the fantastic events that occur there, all right? This is the Holy Spirit's witness now during eternity to come. Revelation 21 verses 6 to 7, I like the New Living Translation. He also says, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, this is Jesus Christ saying, the beginning and the end. And to all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. I've emphasized that because remember in our studies, in the name of the Holy Spirit, the water of life is the Holy Spirit. So he says, I'm going to give freely the Holy Spirit to all who are victorious, who inherit all those blessings, and I will be their God and they will be my children. How wonderful it is. Now, if you and I have the Holy Spirit and we're saved, how do we get the Holy Spirit again? We don't. But we get the work of the Holy Spirit, which is to maintain and continue your eternal life. Eternal life is only yours and mine because God continuously lives in you. He is the eternal one, and he creates that eternity for all who will join him. So there we will be forever and ever, and how wonderful it's going to be. Now look at Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit, he's there, and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. That means anyone, even you online watching. Are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty to find Jesus Christ? Are you thirsty to see something change in your life that'll be holy and good? Then God the Spirit says, you are the one who is thirsty. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. There it is. The Spirit is still available there, right? And whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. And indeed, the water I will give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus said that to the woman at the well. Remember that? He promised her that the Holy Spirit would come and take up residence in her and she would live forever. How wonderful it's going to be. So everyone who wishes and wants to experience the love and peace of God before all things are over at the end of the millennium there, you can have Jesus Christ. And it's important that you remember that. Now, what do you need to do? You need to do what every believer has needed to do from the beginning of the century. The Old Testament believers were saved by looking for the promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come. They believed he was coming for them. They believed he would die for them as the Lamb of God. And so their faith made them whole. Everyone from the time Christ came and gave his body on the cross to die for sins, we look back to the cross and we believe that Christ is our Savior, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, and that God the Father accepted his death for your sins and my sins. And when we believe that, the Holy Spirit came and lived in us. How wonderful it is. So it's important. And of course, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And of course, to the Philippian jailer, that famous verse, Acts 16:31, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So what does it mean to be saved? How do we get saved? There's two things. That's all. Repent and believe. Repent first and believe. What is repentance? Repentance means an about face. It means turn around, stop what you're doing, stop walking away from God, and begin walking to God now, coming to Him, listening to His Word, listening to the preaching of the Word, listening and then obeying those various things. So you must seek Jesus as your God and your Savior. And you must seek to commit to follow Him and His Word, which is the Bible. The Holy Bible is everything that you need to know and learn, as we learn right here in this church as well. And if you do those things and you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit will come into you and save you from your sins. And when it happens, you will know it. There is no one who is truly saved who doesn't know and hasn't experienced that new life in Christ and that new manner of mind and thinking. I remember before I was saved, I had little interest in the Bible. I went to church, of course, with my parents when I was young, and I listened to Bible messages and all kinds of things, but I never really, it had no real meaning to me. I respected the Bible, but I had no use for the Bible. But the moment I got saved, all of a sudden this book opened up to me, and I had a thirst and a hunger to read it and study it and go to church and hear the preaching of the Word. I couldn't get enough of it. I was a salesman at that particular time, and they had preaching on the radio, and I had Ursula, she remembers this, a big tape recorder, the old reel-to-reel recorders, and I had her record the message every afternoon, the preaching that was on there, so that when I came home at night, after I did all the duties that I had to do for the kids, although Ursula will tell you I didn't do enough, but I understand that. And as a result of that, I listened to these recorded messages, so I had every day of the week I had to listen to messages. It was wonderful. But, you know, on a different scale, of course, you know the same thing is true. You had a desire for God in His Word. So my friend online, if you don't have a desire for God in His Word, and you can walk away from all these things, then you're going to fall into the category of those who will lose everything in eternity. And I just say, make Jesus Christ your Savior. And once you are saved, then a whole new life opens for you, which is called, in just a phrase, walking in the Spirit of God. That's what God wants you to do. You as a believer can call out to the Holy Spirit. He lives inside you. Talk to Him. And you can talk to Him and ask Him what He wants you to do, what He wants to make of your life. What will He give you in the process of living and serving Him? It's a wonderful thing to walk with the Spirit of God, and indeed it is. And I trust and pray that that will be the reality for us all. We here at A House for His Name, that's why we're sitting here today. That's why we come every week. We want more of God's Word. We want more of the Holy Spirit to help us to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And so, my friend online, I say it to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all the things we've learned, this great scenario that we went over, and I only touched briefly on what's going on during this very period of the last 7 years. And it's a joy to study it and learn it, and anyone can come and do that as well. So, Lord, I just pray for those online, if they're believers and they're not tied to a Bible-believing church, I say, leave whatever you're doing. Whatever religious group you're in, if they don't teach and preach the Bible every Sunday, and find a Bible-believing church, and they can find that if they look very carefully. Now, we are a Bible-believing church, and we love the Lord. We're a small group of people. We're not a big group of people, but boy, do we have a great fellowship. We love each other so much. It's such a joy. And every day of our lives as we wait for the glory and coming of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that will be the reality for those online as well as us, that we wait for Jesus Christ to come and take us home.